Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 34 is our passage today. How the sermon, I will bless the Lord at all times. So let us hear the reading of God's saving and infallible word. Psalm 34. A psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless both the hearing of your word read, the preaching of your word, and the hearing of that sermon. Bless all here to find application for their life and their soul. May you be glorified in their spirit. And may you indeed, by your grace, instruct us in your righteousness. Equip us to every good work of faith. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in this psalm, as hopefully you do have a Bible that does include the titles when they are given in the psalms. As I've said before, the titles that are not contributions of the publisher or the editor in my Bible here, I have in red, it's not a red letter edition, but some reason it says the happiness of those who trust in God, and that's not divinely inspired. It's just a little comment of the publisher, but where it says the Psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed, that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Of course, not all psalms have titles, but this one does to give you the context. And so what is that context? Well, the historical setting is early on in David's fleeing from Saul. This situation occurred, I believe it's in 1 Samuel 19, where David, you know, has had several incidents where Saul become very angry and jealous of David, even as David's playing the harp to soothe Saul. And David, Saul has thrown the spear at him many times. In this occasion, he has sought for David to be taken from his house. His wife, the daughter of Saul, said, "No, say you are sick," and she encouraged him to flee the house. So he's fled the house, and he is so much in despair that he conjures up a method of escape from Saul once and for all. In his time of panic, and I would say in time of lack of faith, David thinks he can find refuge among the enemies of Israel, among the Philistines. And so he goes to one of the six cities of the Philistines. Of all cities, he goes to Gath. And Gath is the city where Goliath, the giant whom he slayed and cut off his head, that's the city David goes to. And on top of that, David goes with the sword, which must have been a very massive sword. You would not hide, but he goes with Goliath's sword in hand or around his belt. And he seeks refuge. Now, the Philistines, under the command of King Achish, here referred to as Abimelech. Abimelech is more of a title. It says, means my father is king. They were wise and said, "Why are we thinking of having David in our midst? Did they not say, you know, David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his 1,000s? And David realizes, "This is not good. I could be captured, a prisoner, I could be killed." And so he pretends to be a madman and is pounding on the door of the gates, allowing the spit go down his beard. He's putting on a ploy that they would reject him, and indeed they do. What the king said, what need do I have of a madman? And so the Lord did protect David, even in spite of David's foolishness. And so our first point, David's deliverance causes you to trust in Christ as well. We know that David was on the run for quite a bit of years after this, but the Lord protected him. So David knows firsthand how greatly and frequently, every time in fact, that the Lord did deliver him from the hands of his enemies and from death itself. And so David rightly says, and he calls us as a prophet to bless the Lord at all times, is to abide in a state of constant prayer and a constant thankfulness expressed in the words you offer to praise God. There should be no sentiment in our mind that I cannot praise God or I will not praise God, but just the opposite. And so for David, each day the Lord unfolds blessings to him. Even though he might feel like he's a hairbreadth away from death, the Lord keeps him protected. And so, brothers and sisters in the faith, I hope you return praise to God as you see the blessings. And you can have a season of many blessings and you take them for granted. And you think, "Well, of course I should have a good day. Of course I shouldn't have affliction. I shouldn't have any enemies around me." But we are in a fallen world. And so we should see the blessings and praise God for them. And hopefully we do not have to wait to be in a situation like David, to thank the Lord, to praise Him with all our heart and our being. You don't need the near-death experience or persecution to praise and glorify God. The time to boast in the Lord is now.
Amen.
Now, if you have a great deliverance, it's most appropriate to praise and glorify God, but each and every day, you must have the mind and understanding to boast in the Lord. And daily, the Lord expects you to sing His praise, to open up His Psalter, to pray to Him, confessing your sin and seeking His forgiveness, but also seeking for Him to intervene and guide your life, your speech. Do you not start the day that way in order to glorify God? We need the help of God to glorify God. And so if we fail to rightly praise God, that is indeed a demonstration of a status of unbelief, not maybe a permanent status of unbelief, but we're acting as if we're unbelievers and do not care about God. In fact, Scripture records that Jesus in His ministry at times would do many miracles in a given village, but sometimes He would not do many miracles at all in a village due to unbelief. Mark 13:58 says, "Now He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." His miracle will not change their mind, will not be the means of giving faith. It was supposed to confirm His word. If they didn't believe His word, they would not necessarily honor Him with praise for the miracle. And so the humble hear such praise of God as David gives. The humble can see the good works of the Lord in their lives. The humble have faith, and so we have reason to praise. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." There is to be a unity among God's people in the praise, and even in our crying out and lament. But we should be in union with Christ on this as well. Because as a congregation, we share the burdens of one another as best as we are able. We want to rejoice when we hear good news of others. And we cannot help but feel sorrow when there is grief or pain experienced by brothers and sisters in the congregation. We come to church together to worship God together. And indeed, praising God is the greatest harmony among mankind. We talk about wars and rumor wars and contentions and strife and divide. But when God's people, by faith, come together in the assembly of God's house and worship, that is truly the sweetest harmony of all. So let's praise God with that harmony. It's the most glorious and pleasing thing to the Lord of hosts, and indeed for our souls. Let us boast and boast frequently as you consider all the goodness of your Lord and of your God as He extends it to you as your Savior. Verse 4 and 5, "I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed." So He's speaking of the believers. And think upon the Lord's help in times past. This mindset will help you focus on the Lord's goodness in your life, His faithfulness to His covenant promises. You expect deliverance from the Lord and pray with conviction regarding this eternal truth. Remember, Moses looked upon a part of God, not the actual face of God, or else he would be consumed, but kind of the backside of God. And God spoke to him. God describes it as face to face. He wasn't being literal, but He's saying directly, not in dreams and not in visions or dark sayings, but in direct communication. And when Moses was finished speaking with God and comes down from the mountain, the people of Israel cannot look upon Moses' face because it was so radiant. It was shining so brightly as a reflection of him meeting with God, being in the presence of God. And so Moses has to veil his face. But here, this passage is kind of a reference to Moses, but it's an application to all of God's people. They are radiant. They look upon the Lord by faith. They believe His word through what is written and what is read and preached. They did not actually see God, but they have faith. They know God. The Spirit communes with them. And so you too should manifest not the actual physical radiant face, but a joy and a confidence in the Lord. We too, in the faith, have favor with the Lord, who looks upon us with love and acceptance because we have faith in Him and His Son. How wonderful is the splendid joy of a Christian. We all shall walk in the radiance of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, there's a question for me to ask, and again for you to answer to yourself. Are you joyful in the Lord? And if you're not, sometimes we are not. Sometimes we go a long season not being joyful in the Lord. Pose the question. It's convicting. Why not? Why not? What will you change in your attitude, in your outlook, in your trust or lack of trust in the Lord, so that you can indeed be a joyful Christian? David is expressing joy. He almost came to his end. Doesn't seem like a joyful occasion, but he sees the Lord in delivering him. He's hiding in caves, yet he's still joyful in the Lord. He's not joyful in his father-in-law. He's not joyful in his outward circumstances, but his heart rejoices in the Lord. Our second point, Christ experiences rescue. He experiences rescue and sets the pattern of faith to follow. It's not clear in this psalm, as in many psalms, really the transition from David to Christ. In fact, there might not really be an actual transition. David is a type of the greater King Jesus. We know this, and so we keep this in mind in reading all the psalms. David himself, experience persecution. He was a righteous man. He was ultimately put on the throne. But he is a prophet. This is not David's diary. This is my life story. He is a prophet. He is speaking to generations of his own and far past even to our day of the greater eternal King, Jesus Christ. So in verse 6 it says, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Say, this refers to David. Indeed it does. It refers to you, brothers and sisters. But I would contend, firstly, and far greater, it pertains to Christ Jesus. Amen. The word poor is the plural form of the same Hebrew word translated as humble in verse 2. So you have the poor man cried out. You may translate this also as the lowly man cried out. Jesus is that second Adam. He is that poor man. He is the lowly man crying out. A prophecy concerning Christ in another passage in the Old Testament is found in Zechariah 9, verse 9. You're probably familiar with this. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter. O daughter of Jerusalem, behold your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Have you considered Jesus' teaching of the Beatitudes? We always think of the Beatitudes as the great lessons, kind of the epitome of Jesus' teachings. Even liberals love the Beatitudes. As they always see, this is how mankind is to live, and there's some truth to it. But let me just read from Matthew 5, You can turn there in your Bibles if you like. Verses 3 to 10. So we're not going to look at all the Beatitudes, but just consider what I'll read to you. Starting with verse 3 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And notice, the language is blessed are those, or they. And so it's definitely in the plural. Jesus is teaching people. This does apply to all mankind, and is realized by the people of faith. But we must also see that these teachings apply to Christ. Christ fulfills these things first. Do you not see Christ as the poor man in the spirit? His is the kingdom of heaven. He has obtained the kingdom. And he expands that kingdom. He is the man of sorrows, spoken of in Isaiah 53:3, or there, man of sorrows, or man, we could say, mourning. And he is comforted after the resurrection. Did he not mourn for your sins and for the suffering that he endured? He is the meek man who does not forsake the world. But it was promised to him that he would inherit the nations, the earth. And because he inherited, we his sons inherit. So it's fulfilled first in Christ. And who indeed hungers and thirsts more for righteousness than the Son of Righteousness? The merciful God sought mercy from his sufferings for the sins of his people. Psalm 103:8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious." Jesus is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He had to fulfill all the suffering, but in the end, he does receive the mercy from the Father and is exalted above all principality and powers, both on earth and in heaven. And his church will be glorified, for it is his bride. And so these exhortations and these promises that are indeed realized by people of faith, but the Psalms speak of Christ first, and they're applied to us, his followers and his children as well. Verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them." And it's a great, wonderful promise, and this is a very mysterious promise. You and I don't see angels. Somebody says they saw an angel. No. Israel, when they came to the edge of the Red Sea and had the army of Pharaoh hard upon them, they were told by Moses in Exodus 14, verses 13, 14, "Do not be afraid." That's a bold statement. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again, no more, forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." Mysterious are the ways of the Lord, especially how he utilizes the elect angels to bless and to protect his people. So even that phrase, guardian angel, it's not in Scripture, but the idea of angels being guardians of God's people is truly emphasized through and through. Elisha was blessed with a revelation of the great presence of the angels in fiery chariots surrounding the Syrian army. The fiery chariots were on the mountains that surrounded the city, and it was the Syrian army that surrounded the city. So rest assured that the Lord deploys his mighty, holy angels to minister grace and protection to his faithful followers. The angel's care is the Lord's care for you. Now recall how Peter in Acts chapter 12, after James the apostle was put to death by Herod Agrippa, and seeing that it pleased the Jews that Herod seized Peter and put him in prison and had guards chained to him, and the next day he was going to execute him as well. And the Lord sends an angel to that prison cell. And it's only Peter who sees the angel. And the angel brings Peter out, releases him from the chains, and has the doors open, and has the guards in a deep sleep. They have no idea what is going on. But understand, the Lord uses every single resource that he desires to bring blessing to you and to his church. He will ensure special blessings. And they may seem miraculous at times, and at other times they might seem commonplace, but they are of the Lord. It said in Hebrews 1:14, referring to the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Again, that is a little mystery. You know, how can you and I write down how the angels minister to us? But we know they do. We know they're sent from the Lord. Now, with that in mind, and with verse 7, think about when Jesus, in his greatest hour of need, when he was in the garden and he was praying, he brought some of his special apostles with him to pray with him, and they're fast asleep. It's recorded in Luke 22, 41 through 43, and he was withdrawn from them by a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the very next verse, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. How? I don't know. It might have been the angel was repeating to him the covenant promises that he was going to fulfill through his suffering. It could be talking about the glory, or the parable of the mustard seed, how the kingdom of God would flourish. He might be talking about many other passages of scripture to strengthen the Lord. But the angel even ministered to the Lord. And hence, verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You trust in the Lord, you will have faith in the Lord. And you will taste of his goodness, and you will bring praise to him. Now, sad that there are many who do taste of the Lord. This is not a term of salvation. Many of the covenant people in history have tasted of the Lord, or partook of Christ, to be more explicit. Yet they did not prevail, for they truly did not have faith. I take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. And if later you want to read the full context, read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, more, brethren. Now remember, Paul is speaking predominantly to Gentile believers. So look at the covenant language here. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were all baptized. He's talking about Israel coming out of the Exodus, out of Egypt, and the part where he just talked about God saying, wait, you'll see the salvation of the Lord. And God kept the Egyptians at bay for a while and divided the Red Sea, and Israel crossed over on dry ground. They were baptized. And remember, the cloud was over them, guiding them through that 40 years. They were said here, baptized in the cloud and in the sea. That's all Israel. Verse 3, all ate. When you eat something, you taste it, right? All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now here's the but. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Only the faithful fully realize the Lord is good. Only faithful desire to go back and taste of the goodness of the Lord. The murmurers and complainers of Israel despised that bread that came down from heaven. They desired flesh. We are tired of this manna. Give us flesh. Said a lot about their heart. And so we are trusting the Lord and his means to eradicate all fears from our mind. Trust, brothers and sisters, in the Lord, that it is his mind to do you good. It is his will to do you good. And his providence that unfolds in your life is ultimately, and you can't always discern it, but you can know it by faith, is for your good. He does not withhold anything that you truly need. He, and he alone, is most wise. Amen. You are not wise fully. You can pray for wisdom, but you have nothing in comparison to the wisdom of God. So we trust in him and his providence, and we keep leaning on him and what he says to us in his word. We meditate, and we should go forward in faith in our life and the strength of the Lord and dependence upon his person and the guidance of the instruction of his teaching in the Bible. As we even look back at verse 4 of our passage, it says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Yes, true of David and true of Christ. David's words becomes Christ's words. And as we read Christ's words in Scripture, we unfold them, and they are our words. His testimony is our testimony. We see his faith, we understand his faith, and our faith has to model his. His devotion to the Father is to be our devotion to the Father. His good works is to be our good works. The only thing you can't replicate are the miracles of Jesus and the redemptive suffering, the substitutionary work of Christ. But all other aspects of his faith you can model. See, Jesus was never indifferent to the threats about him, the antagonistic words of the people, and the rejection of the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Jesus did feel the insults and the slander that was against him, his person, and the Godhead. He testifies with David. He had fear. Not all fear is sinful. If someone's threatening you and you fear for your life, that's good common sense to be fearful and maybe flee. And so when we read verse 9, we should sing these words. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or no lack to those who fear him. Now as we go on, verse 10 and 11 of our text, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Again, the fear of the Lord keeps coming up in Scripture. It is a good thing. It is a sanctifying thing. It is an expression of faith. And so look to the Lord in faith. Expect and trust in him to be the anchor of your soul. You will not experience shame for doing so. No disappointment is possible for one who truly trusts in the Lord. And our final point, the faithful Lord is a responsive Savior. Now, Peter in his epistle Actually, we're going to look at two places in the New Testament that quotes this psalm. First one is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, which is quoting verses 12 through 16 of our passage. And Peter, remember, Peter was delivered by an angel, by the Lord, a preacher of righteousness. Now, Peter, writing to the greater church, is reflecting on this psalm, and I'm sure he was probably singing this psalm to himself and to the Lord while he was in prison. So appropriate. So he's encouraging the saints to abide in holiness. And so his quote is, and from 1 Peter 3:10 to 12, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Amen. So understand, the Lord is against all who do evil. The world's not. That the Lord is. And yet, in his compassion and his, indeed, holiness, he calls you and I to repentance from evil and to do what? To do good, as God defines that. Honoring the Lord with our whole being. Christ desires you to follow him. Not flee from him, but follow him. He wants you to abide in his goodness and holiness, and forsake all manner of sin. You know, brothers and sisters, as I do counseling to people, it's usually about issues of sin. And the greatest difficulty is people cannot see in their mind how to break a sin pattern or whether it's really necessary. They just don't like the effects of sin. Oh, verse 14, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Well, these are gracious words. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." That's an expression of God's covenant faithfulness. His eyes are upon you. His face is shining upon you. And his ears are open to their cry. Sometimes you might want someone to speak to, talk to understand. Again, in counsel, a lot of times people want counseling. What they really want is someone to agree with what they're struggling with and their way of thinking, which it's not doing them well. But the Lord understands us most perfectly and has the most perfect solutions. And so to the end of our passage, starting with verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Not some, not part of the troubles or halfway out, but delivers out of all their troubles. Verse 18, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous," and we must understand that. Many are the afflictions that we have in this life. "But the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the souls of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." Now hear the conclusion, people. The Lord will cut off all remembrance concerning those who do evil. The Lord, however, delivers and will continue to deliver the righteous ones, the people of faith, his adopted children from all their troubles. And understand, faithful ones, you are not alone in your troubles, but need to call on the Lord and listen to his voice in Scripture to gain strength and to persevere in your faith. Whatever is your trouble, honor him and give him testimony of his power, of his grace, of his mercy, of his everlasting love. Amen. And his abiding truth that does not change. And sinner, you who have not bowed the knee to Christ, you who do not yet fully trust Christ, understand your need of Him. And there's still hope extended to you. The Lord is a responsive Savior to those broken by the law, those convicted of their sin and guilt and desire to live at peace with God and to God's glory. The promise of salvation spoke in verse 18, just like verse 17 of Psalm 51. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Oh, gracious, gracious God that we have. And so has the Lord broken your heart by the law? Is your spirit contrite? Do you realize your guilt and your peril before a God who judges? This Christ who is the judge of all the earth, but seek Him now as your Savior, as your deliverer. It is His delight and His joy to redeem the brokenhearted, to bring healing to your poor soul, to fill you up with His Spirit, to be your guide, to be your good shepherd. And you will face trials and tribulations and persecutions, whether you're in the faith or not. But if you're in the faith, you have the presence of the Lord and the promise of God. And the ultimate thing that people fear is death. And for the saints, death is a painful, but it is the quick entrance into glory and the presence of the Lord. So as I said, the psalm speaks very chiefly of the man Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior, the Messiah, the God-man, and secondly to us believers. And Jesus is ultimately delivered from His afflictions on the cross, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling the nations with His righteous scepter. So in verse 20, when you read, He guards all His bones, not one of them is broken. This is not a promise to you. You have no promise of not having your bones broken. This is to be taken literally. And so therefore, some of you have broken bones and have had faith, and so it doesn't apply to you, but it is prophetic. It points first to the ceremonial law in Exodus 12:46 concerning the Paschal lamb for Israel. In one's house it shall be eaten, referring to the lamb. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break one of its bones. That was a command of the Lord. And this regulation of the Passover celebration points us to Jesus Christ. We have John the Baptist first declaring in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then when you continue in that same gospel, come to chapter 19, verses 31-36, describing Jesus being crucified, we have this account. "Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture might be fulfilled." And then here's our quote from verse 20. "Not one of his bones shall be broken." So the wonderful promise of the gospel, David, through his prophecy, points us to Christ in this psalm of salvation realized by Christ. You experience salvation day after day. I mean, you're forgiven once, but God delivers you, right? He saves you from your troubles. And so there's blessing to be celebrated, blessing to realize and blessing to express in the good works of the Lord. But he calls us to have that broken and contrite heart and spirit. But he gives us the comfort of the promise of judgment upon the wicked who will not turn. Verse 21, 22, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. But you who trust in the Lord will not receive any condemnation whatsoever from the Lord. Jesus embraced and took ownership of that condemnation on the cross. So therefore we are to join together and rejoice in the risen Christ, who has granted us eternal life and sweet fellowship with our God. So come and stay with him and trust fully in his person and in his mighty good works. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the revelation of your word, the promises that you give us, the history lessons of the deliverance of saints of old and even in David, but far greater in Christ Jesus, who lived among us and suffered to bring forth the security of salvation for us sinners. And so, Father, we pray we would testify of your works, that we would fear you and trust in you, that we would truly have joy throughout the week as we reflect upon these truths, regardless of our troubles and afflictions and trials and tribulations and any manner of persecution. Lord, may we rejoice in you. May we know we have an eternal reward. And the greatness of that reward is being in your presence and communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, may we meditate on these precious truths today and always. And so strengthen us by your grace. And Lord, speak to the heart and souls of any who have not confessed Christ yet. May you do that work of salvation in them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.